Hello, and welcome to the Safe to Hope podcast. My name is Anne Marie, and I'm the executive director for Help Her and the host of this podcast. On the Safe to Hope, Hope Renewed in Light of Eternity podcast, we help women tell their story with an eye for God's redemptive purposes. All suffering is loss, but God leaves nothing unused in His plans. We want to help women see His redemptive thread throughout their circumstances, and then look for opportunities to join with God in His transformational work. Hello, and welcome back to the Safe to Hope podcast for episode 5, the foster family care story. Just as a reminder, I've said this every time, but I want to continue to present this to our audience, and that is that the Helper Ministry works with many women and churches in multiple types of crises, not just abuse. So this season, we've been branching out, and we're talking with a foster mom. She has 5 beautiful children, age 6 months through 7 years, and there is a common theme in our previous broadcasts, and that being trauma and how it impacts people, but specifically for this series, how it impacts the families, parents, biological children, and foster children, and even biological parents of those children. But Caroline is one who has witnessed and she's experienced trauma in this very unique way. So we also chose this series because foster families are populating our evangelical communities much more lately. So our hope is to share with the church how they can come alongside and care for the very unique needs of both the parents and the children of these families. So let's welcome again Caroline, our storyteller.
Thanks, Anne-Marie, for having me again.
Yeah, this one's the bittersweet one, the episode. We've spent so much time together, and this one in particular, we've spent a lot of time together because of some roadblocks that we've had with holidays and sicknesses. But anyway, I'm excited to hear more about this particular episode because it's where we talk about God, and even more so than we have been, and how He met you and your family in the circumstances. And you and I have had some conversations about that offline, even more than we're going to talk about today. He continues to meet you. God continues to meet you. But also just looking forward to gleaning some understanding about how you actually have lived, spiritually speaking, through this, this type of story. So specifically now for storytelling, can you talk to us about what it was like to reflect on and share this story?
Yeah, it's actually, I remembered this and then forgot, but just remembered again that it today is 5 years ago that we got our phone call for the kids. And so around lunchtime, I put my 4-month baby down and walked away from her room and then got a phone call asking us if the kids could come tomorrow, the next day. So tomorrow we will celebrate our 5-year anniversary as a family. Wow. So it's been nice to reflect on all that's happened and all the ways that God has cared for our family and cared for our children. But I think just when you are living with someone who has experienced trauma, especially a child who developmentally does not have the capacity to think through some of the things that they've experienced and honestly just things they never should have experienced, it can really look like and can feel like that trauma wins. There are many nights and days and phone calls that I've left or just gone to bed feeling like trauma has won and asking the Lord, why does it feel like it's always winning? And even though I know the end of the story, it doesn't always feel like I do. So my husband and I often just talk about how all the foster care and our story and even some of the things that we're still working through, it's really been one of the hardest things we've experienced. But God really has used it to completely change who we are for the better. And if it was not for our oldest 2 children and their birth family, we probably would be very completely different people. And so I think that can be comforting to know that there are ways that it's very evident that God has changed us and ways that I'm so thankful for. And I just think that the experience of dealing with brokenness very much so just like right in front of us has really humbled me to my core of truly knowing that I'm just not in control of anything. So yeah, I think that just reflecting on the last 5 years has just been a good reminder that we are not in control and that God is. And even when it feels like he's not, he is. And it's just a simple truth that I think we've just really have had to hold on to tightly.
Yeah, we talk about this all the time because it's the tagline of our podcast, that being hope renewed in light of eternity. So you are saying, yeah, I do. I know the end of the story, but that doesn't always make today feel a lot better, right?
No.
Yeah, it's a truth that we can depend on. It's a promise from God. And then it's also a way on a daily basis to have to seek Him because, like I just said, you don't have the feeling of relief that comes from that ultimate truth. But we are the only people, Christians are the only people who are privileged with an ability to remember the future. It's kind of weird. God told us the end of the story. He told us what he promised, what he promises to do, and what those promises will result in. And scripture helps us make sense of our stories within his. Maybe not a one-to-one correlation for sure, but in such a way as to be able to ground our hope. When we know the end result, we, as Brother Lawrence says in the practice of the presence of God, we don't need to allow ourselves to be greatly concerned. But like I've said now a couple times, that doesn't mean it makes our lives or circumstances easier. When we talk about our story work, it really needs to be known that this is work. There is nothing easy about our stories, but God is also there. So, on that note, how did God shepherd you through this process?
I think there is a lot of ways that God has just continually reminded me that he cares for me, in big ways and little ways. My mom kind of always reminds me to not miss God's hand, even in hard circumstances. And so this seems so little, but I have a friend and we joke because I cannot count how many times over the last 5 years a stranger has bought me coffee. It sounds so little, but when I am behind someone in a drive-through, I have pulled up to find out that my coffee has been paid for by the person in front of me. Or quite literally, I have been in a coffee shop where someone in front of me in line has bought my coffee just because they probably just see all the kids. Or I've been pregnant a couple of times with very little children. And so I think that sounds so little, but that just reminds me that God sees and that he knows me and that he loves me and that he can even use strangers to care for you and people that you don't know, and then also can use obviously believers and also unbelievers to just remind me that God sees me and knows me. I think also just the amount of specialists, so whether that's like a doctor or a therapist or counselors, we've just had very good experiences with all kinds of specialists, and that's not from the circles that I'm in. That just is not the norm. We have never had any problem getting services or just like referrals for our children. And again, that's not the norm. People have sometimes a really hard time either getting the referrals they need or knowing how to advocate, but we've just had really good pediatricians that have also both been believers, who have just loved our family well and not only cared for our kids, but also just for me and knowing what my kids needed when I did not, and helping me navigate, when you are a new mom and then you're a new mom to also special needs and yeah, you don't know what you're doing. They have just come alongside us and have helped me figure out how to advocate for my children. And the same with our son's therapist, like just even knowing how to advocate in an IEP meeting and different things like that. And so I feel like that's super practical, but those just have been ways that I have just been reminded that, again, God sees and knows me and he cares. And so I think that has been something that's just stuck out to me over the last 5 years. And then also, my husband and I will sometimes we like to look back at pictures from several years ago. And I don't know if you've ever looked at a picture and you're like, wow, I don't remember that. But I don't know how we did it. And we did because we're here. But there's often times where we just look back at pictures and also with trauma affects also just the physical appearance of the body. And we've very much seen just our kids change physically over the years in lots of different ways. So I think we're able to look back and honestly sometimes laugh because we're just like, oh, I don't know how we did that. And the fact that we are still a family, just living off daily grace is a reminder to me that the Lord does care for me. Again, even when there are hard things happening and things that I wish would not be happening, again, he sees me and he knows me, and that's been a good comfort to me.
Yeah, daily grace. That was a good phrase to put to what you just said. I think our audience has heard me say this before in our bonus episodes in January. I talked about my own God moments, and I hear you talking about your daily graces, your God moments. But what those are what I mean about them is that it was a time I recognized that what happened could have only been from him and specific for me. We're going to start coming up a series, our course in the H Institute called Theology of Story. And one of the books that we're reading, The Other Half of Church, the author writes, "Joy helps us regulate our emotions and endure suffering." And so for you, coffee brings you joy. And then free coffee, even better, right? Yeah. And just think about this, ponder this for a minute. Joy lives in our memories. Now we can have joy for the future, but the joy that we know is in our memories. But anyway, God knows that you like coffee. And so he literally put joy in a cup for you. And that's like his face shining upon you and giving you peace. Numbers 6:24 through 26 says the benediction. And this is just another way we can feel his presence, not just his words, but his presence. And then another great thing is that it's the gift that keeps on giving because those joyful moments live in our memories. We can remember them anytime. We can pull them up, and you can even experience it in the same way. I could see it in your demeanor as you were talking about it. You experienced it again and again. Then you have the holy presence of our Heavenly Father. So that actually, what you just described is like a mini session on how to reframe our stories. So on that note, what or has God done any reframing of your story beyond those things? And if so, how?
Yeah, I think God has done a lot of reframing of our family story. And I used to think that if God allowed something to happen, it was for my good. And I know that God is good. I know what Romans 8:28 says. But children experiencing abuse and families being broken and siblings being ripped apart is not what God says is good. It's also just not how he created family. It's not what he intended for family. So although he can make and bring forth hope in these situations and good things from them, those things specifically are not good. Psalm 34, 17 through 18 says that the righteous cry out and God hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And this is post-fall and after the garden. So we will experience being brokenhearted and we will cry out to the Lord and we will be crushed in spirit. But we know that the Lord hears his people, and he has promised to deliver his people. It just may not always be on this side of eternity. So I think that's something too of just reframing that. Again, we know the end of the story. We know that God delivers for eternity, but we don't know what that looks like on this side. So I think that verse has just brought me freedom to cry out to the Lord and know that there's freedom for me to say that I don't know why God is doing something. And I can say, I know you're in control, but this doesn't feel good. Please help me. Or I don't understand why this is happening. Or why are you allowing this to happen? And so I think there's just been a lot of freedom in being honest with the Lord and how I'm feeling about things. And I think I've kind of just noticed too that we often talk about suffering once we're on the other side of the Lord answering kind of the way we wanted him to. And so, and those are good things. We want to rejoice in all the ways that God answers prayers, whether that's healing an illness or repairing a marriage, a prodigal returning home. But I feel like we rarely talk about how God, about who God is when brokenness does not end the way we want it to, and when the outcome is not what we anticipated, or is maybe the outcome is not necessarily good. So there is brokenness here on this earth that God says is not good, and that we will still experience due to the fall. So I think just knowing that we can acknowledge, and know that God is in control, and also mourn what is broken. I think God has just taught me a lot about feeling two things at once, and the and statements or the but this statements are things that I think I've just felt more comfortable saying that I don't really think I felt comfortable before sharing with God. And just knowing that things are not supposed to be this way. So our bodies and brains, our families, our hearts, they're all broken due to sin just from a natural fall. But we can have hope that this is not the end. And I think if anything, our experience just has pushed my husband and I longing for eternity probably more than ever before. And actually in daily too. And then just a little other side note about God reframing. I think the word self-care is a word that we're hearing a lot more frequently. And I don't think I really had heard about it from a biblical perspective at all, kind of until I was in counseling. And I just didn't understand what it meant, especially as a Christian. And so I think we hear a lot about dying to self. And I think as Christian moms, we can think that this means that we need to think the least of ourselves and the most about everyone else. But if we are not taking care of our bodies physically and spiritually, then we can't care for our families or even other people around us. So the Bible is clear about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we are not prioritizing our walks with the Lord, and also just taking care of like our physical bodies. God created our bodies to need certain things to work properly, like water and sleep and exercise and good food. Like if we're not doing those things, we can't care for ourselves or others properly. So I think foster care has taught me just a lot about listening to my body and what it needs, and also how important it is for moms to care for their own bodies. And I think yeah, just a little plug, but being involved in your local community, I think, can be super helpful to foster moms. My gym community has been such a huge blessing for me in the season. Not only I like to exercise, but not only do I get to exercise and take care of my body, but I get to do it alongside some really great friends that I've made that I live in close proximity to, that go to school with us, who do sports with us, who, go to church near us. And that has just been a really sweet gift from the Lord that he's just kind of reframed how I think about caring for myself so that I can care for my family. And also just reframed a lot about what it means for us to be involved in our local community and kind of to live among people and to know people and for them to know us. So I think those are two big things that God has just kind of reframed for us and our and kind of our family lifestyle.
Great. Yes. You said a couple, well, you say, I say this all the time. You said a lot of good things.
No.
But a couple things I just wanted to draw out a little bit again is to say that two things can happen at the same time. You can have joy in difficult circumstances. It can happen. I think probably nuance in the Christian life is one of the things that is least talked about or learned, that those two things can happen simultaneously. Actually, Martin Luther called that delicious despair. Yeah, which is a really beautiful way to think about it. Yeah, so on the note of self-care, I was just reading Andy Kober, and one of the, well, she talks about it often, but one of the times when she was talking about self-care in her book, Try Softer, and how it's not selfish. She's well, let me say it this way. From 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And she uses that verse too in this chapter. But she was what she's talking about is when we're bought for that price, and that price being Jesus Christ, who sacrificially gave his body for us, we are, as we're caring for the children God brought into our homes, your home, you are imitating Christ, and it's a sacrificial work, both mind, body, and soul. And all of those three things are being used sacrificially as you care for others. And then also that is glorifying God in your body. And if you don't, like you said, if you don't take care of it, you can't help anybody. So, and I've had to change my thinking about this too. Self-care isn't, it's not just somebody neglecting the responsibilities and taking a spa day. Rather, in self-care, you pay attention to what your body needs in order to keep glorifying God. Let those, like you said, emotions lead you to those questions. That's kind of one of the ways you care for yourself. What is this emotion telling me about who I am and my relationship to God? And that brings you back into relationship with God, you know, asking him the questions, that is relating with him. So to devalue all of those elements, mind, body, spirit, is it's Gnosticism. It's really basically Gnosticism, you know, rearing its ugly head again. So all of the things you said, very important to hear. Thank you. So on the note of relating, how did this experience impact how you relate to God? You've touched on it, but tell us a little bit more.
I think just reminding me that God is personal. And again, like he specifically loves me and specifically cares for me and for my family. And I think, you know, prior to this, I just lived a very normal life. And of course, there were things that happened that probably that shouldn't have or that were hurtful. But there was really minimal suffering that I had experienced up until we entered into foster care. And so I think I'm just comforted that the God of the whole entire universe knows me, and not just me, but he knows all the kids in my home. And he cares for them. He knows them by name. He knows all their needs. He knows all the ways that they need to be cared for physically and mentally and spiritually. And he knows their future, which I think any mom can just be tempted to just have anxiety about their children's future and what that will look like. In Colossians 1:17 says that he's before all things, and in him all things are held together. And so this has, again, just been a comfort to us of knowing that God, who is creator of all things, also upholds all things, and he's in all things. And that means that he's in the really big things and also the really small things. And so I think that's just one way that I've experienced God uniquely during this is just knowing that God is the same God, like in a courtroom, that he also is in an IEP meeting, that he also is in a counseling session, that he's also is in a PT session, and that he also is like at the park playing. It's the same God, and all of those things are held together by him. So that's just been a unique way that I've gotten to experience him.
Yeah, right. And he knows our name, yeah, but not just our names, right? Again, our audience may have heard me say this before, but in Isaiah 49:16, the prophet says, "Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands," and the CSB actually says engraved. And so, coming off of Spurgeon's take on that verse, he says, it's not just your name, it's your person, your image, your quote unquote case, your circumstances, your sins, your temptations, your weaknesses, your wants, your works, everything about you, all that concerns you is engraved on his hands for all of us. Just profound. How or did this experience impact how you relate to others?
lots of different ways. I think probably one of the ways that foster care has impacted us the most is just in the way that it's changed our theology of caring for others and how we relate to others. There are obviously things in scripture that are black and white, but there is a lot that is not. There's a lot of gray, and there's a lot of things that we just, that are not black and white. And so I think foster care has just made my husband and I more compassionate and has kind of constantly put us in this tension of living in a we live in a town that I feel like is more upper middle class, and that's helpful for our kids. They go to wonderful schools, and we have lots of access to, again, really great doctors and therapists and counselors. But that's not what that met with the tension of also being alongside caring for the vulnerable. And so I think that's just something that is some we're kind of always thinking through, is how do we live where we live, where we that we love. And also, again, and also care for the vulnerable and broken. And I think this has just taught me to listen to people, and people can be broken and not look broken. And everyone has a story. Everyone has something that has happened to them that has caused suffering or pain or hurt. And so I think, it's just it's taught me to listen closely to people and listen to their stories, and even just like as you're forming friendships with people, and as they're sharing more and more, just kind of being like a safe place for people to share, and knowing that ultimately what we all need when there's brokenness is Jesus, and Jesus is a friend. And so one way that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus is to be a friend to people. And I think I've just also learned that, again, every family has suffering, no matter if you were raised in a Christian home, a non-Christian home, a foster home, not a foster, adopted, not adopted. Every family has suffering. Again, we see this all over the Bible. And so, I think it's just perked my ears up a lot to just be a listening ear and like a caring friend.
Yeah, it kind of awakens that attentiveness to pay attention to the people around you and what they are experiencing. But you're right. I mean, yes, there are so many black and white things in the scriptures, but even Paul, and I think it's in Ephesians, says, try and discern God's will, as if he never gave it to us, you know. So there are still elements of gray of having to look for what is God's will in this. But I hear so much compassion from you, a compassionate, I guess, outlook in the things that you say, like just listening, how important that is, listening. And you're right. Everyone has a story. And we have been in the church really open to that concept because we're constantly talking about, well, what's your testimony when we meet somebody new? And our testimony isn't just what God did. It was what was happening to us when God did it. And so, yeah, I think storytelling and story listening is just a really important concept to grasp, and that you learned it in foster parenting. Very interesting. Throughout this series, we'll be talking about foster and adoptive caregiving and how the church can partner with families who've taken on this calling. Our storyteller will mention several times that the goal of fostering is not adoption, but reunification. Yet, in North Carolina foster care, a child has only a 42% chance of reunifying with their parent and faces an average stay in the system of about 20 months. So, considering reunification as the goal, what does it look like for the church to come alongside families? Well, coincidentally, you'll hear me talk in our podcast series about a ministry by that very name. Alongside Families is a really innovative and wise approach that a church might easily consider adopting into their own local church. My friend Michelle represents Alongside Families in her church, so I've asked her to talk with me briefly about this ministry. Welcome, Michelle, and could you just paint a picture of Alongside Families?
Thank you, Anne Marie. Just imagine for a minute being a single mother who needs emergency medical care, but who has no friends or family to lean on for support. Imagine if your child had to be removed from your custody into the foster care system simply because there was no alternative when you needed to be hospitalized. Alongside Families believes that families belong together and that the local church has the power to make that happen. Alongside Families equips volunteer host families in partner churches to temporarily care for children while a parent gets back on their feet. In approaching care in this way, we prevent children from unnecessarily entering foster care when abuse and neglect haven't occurred, and provide a dignifying way for parents to ask for and to get help when they need it.
Yeah, I think that's just genius. And also, Alongside Families really does demonstrate a similar heart for women in crises as the Helper Ministry. So we're happy to share this option for the local church to consider. And Michelle, can you just share some statistics for the outcome when families are cared for through Alongside?
Well, our average hosting length is 20 days, and we have reunified 100% of children with their parents.
Unbelievable. 20 days versus 20 months, and also 100%. That's pretty impressive. How can a church get involved with Alongside Families?
As a church-led, privately funded ministry, we're always looking for gospel-centered churches and donors to fuel this ministry of family preservation. If you want to learn more, you can visit us at alongsidefamilies.org. If you don't live in North Carolina, check out upstreamcollab.org to find a collaborative of similar ministries championing gospel-centered family preservation across the United States.
Wonderful. Thank you, Michelle. And we'll be sure to include these links in our show notes. So speaking of God's word, though, where do you find his heart for you?
The Psalms have just been a huge comfort to me. I think we see specifically in the Psalms, just where God's word is filled with his heart for his people. And I think just one way he gives us examples through David and David's life of lamenting over what is broken. And just knowing like that's specifically in there because God loves his people and he wanted to give us an example of this is how you lament. We just get to see David cry out to the Lord, asking the same questions we're asking. Why are things the way they are? And I think also just using someone like David, who God says, is after his own heart, and yet David had a lot of brokenness in his life, and that's who God chooses to use as an example. And so I think that has reminded me of just God's heart for his people. And then this sounds, I think, so simple, but just from the holiday, we just celebrated Christmas, and our kids are young. And so as we're talking about just the story of Christmas and Jesus being humbled, how he humbled himself to be born as a baby because he loves and cares for us, where he could have come into the world any other way, and he chooses to come as king of the world as a baby, birthed in a stable with animals from a young woman, to live among others so that we would know his heart for the broken and for people. I just think that it's really easy to like tell the Christmas story and not think through all the logistics and all of the things that were actually going on during that time. But I think when we do, we can stop and really see, like, wow, God really cares for his people. And so I think that's been just a something we've kind of been like reflecting on and meditating as the Christmas season just passed.
Yeah, that's really good. The scriptures provide the language through this and the stories, and so it gives you ways to frame how you think about your life, your circumstances, but it also gives the pictures. I love what you're talking about just imagining the practical, sanctified imagination, imagining the practical aspect of all of what happened. And being a mom, new mom recently, I'm sure you're thinking about, wow, giving birth in a stable. But then just going back to what we talked about before, how those things then lead you back to God, because that just makes him even more amazing. And in the ways that you're still questioning him, it also makes him more accessible. Yeah, so lamenting isn't just a thing in and of itself to do. It actually leads you to something. It leads you to him. It leads you to think his thoughts, to envision his pictures, his future, that was really good. I'm sure that's one of the takeaways that your children will remember when they're older, of you guys kind of working through that whole scene of the baby's birth in a stable. So you've talked about this too before, but again, I'm going to just ask the question, see if you have anything else to add. But what are some of the comforts you've experienced along the way? We know coffee's one of
I think, again, I've just mentioned previously, like, the Old Testament has been such a comfort, specifically because it is just filled with story after story of these families that were doing awful things when they did not trust God. And the things that the people in the Old Testament saw, like a sea parting or like a storm wiping out the world and watching it all happen from an ark, was so much infertility and brokenness, and yet we then see in Hebrews 11 that God calls so many of these people faithful and that he remembers them. And I just, again, just thinking through like Noah on an ark watching the world wiped away, like that definitely
That's
probably
trauma.
affected him. Yes, a trauma, it affected him and his family. So again, I just think being reminded that God knows me, but he doesn't just know who I am, but he remembers me and my family. And then the just knowing our story is not new to him, and it's not anything that God cannot handle, even when I feel that way. Our story, everyone's story in foster care and adoption is unique for several different reasons. But I can sometimes feel like ours is even a little more unique. And I think just being reminded again, this is not new to him. And it's not anything that was surprising to him. He's a patient, loving, kind, gracious father who delights in his children coming to him and asking for help. So I feel like there are some things that I've been praying for over the years that God is still saying, not now to. And the pain of those things has not gotten any easier, but my intimacy with the Lord is deeper because of them. And because I can come to God and say, again, why is this happening? And yet knowing also that He loves me. And also I think it's just been a comfort to know that my children are fully known by God, no matter how they got in our home. Something I haven't really touched on a ton is how foster care has affected the biological children in my home. And that's mostly because I feel like I'm sharing kind of my story as a foster mom and how this has all affected me. But each of my, all of the children in my home, all five of them have their own stories. And we start pretty young in our home just because of the nature of how our home is made up, of kind of cultivating the skill of processing story. So all that to say, there are some things that I have really grieved about my time specifically with my first biological child. Just because you, when you're pregnant with your first baby, you don't really picture other children being added into the mix. And you kind of have this idea of what it will be like for the first time when they are going to school or they're doing all these first things. And that's not what's happened in our family because I have two kids that are older than her and they have gotten to do a lot of the first things. And that has been hard for me to grieve and to process. And I think I can sometimes feel just like guilty as a mom for some of those things. And God has just reminded me that, again, God cares for my oldest biological daughter that I only got 4 months with alone. He cares for her more than I do. And he knows her and he knows her needs.
Yeah, we didn't touch on the impact on your biological children, and they're young still. And so I remember the first time I talked to you, and you said something about hoping that, I don't know if it was your biological daughter or foster daughter, that maybe she would one day be able to tell her story. But all of your kids, I'll have them on the podcast. I love to hear that perspective. And from when we heard Jonathan's perspective about his experience, that was so informative. So I look forward to the day that I can meet your children and have them tell their story. One of the things that we know is true in thinking about our story is that God does reveal himself more so, and we've heard it thread throughout everything you've talked about, but more specifically, what are some of the things that he's revealed to you about himself?
I think I touched on a little bit about just God's care for us, obviously, but I think he has just kind of revealed himself a lot of just how also God has just designed us as people to live in community. And that has just been a big thing that I feel like we've been learning a lot. The foster community where we live, I feel like is great. And there's lots of ways that we can have access to each other and lots of different like support groups and just things available. Probably because we live closer to a city, but it's also super hard to do all those things when you have several children. And a lot of foster families have a lot of kids in their home. And on top of just the needs of that, just the appointments and the therapy appointments, it can just feel like you have very limited time for community. And I think a lot of foster families too can just feel like they're a burden to other people, especially when you have kids going through hard things and working through hard things. We've talked about, I think maybe in the first or second episode, but transitioning to different settings can be really difficult, and can cause just a lot of like sensory regulation issues, which can result in different behaviors. And so I think it's uniquely hard for foster families to live in community. And that's just been something that, again, we see a lot of who God is when we're around other people because we're all made in God's image. So when we are around other people, we do get to experience God uniquely. So that's something I could go on and on about. And I mean, I could just list person after person that I've met that just have cared for me and my family. A lot of them being believers and a lot of them being other people who don't identify as Bible believing Christians, but I think there's just a common grace again of living among others locally and living in community that I've just got to see a really unique picture of God, I think specifically this last year.
Yeah, and that's beautiful. That's the first thing we learn about God in the scriptures. I've talked about this before. He is a community. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they've been together from the beginning. So, us being made in His image, yeah, community being so important. And it is really easy, probably, to just pull back, and hide away because of the hardness of life with, a variety of children and a variety of ages and a variety of different needs. But yeah, when you do reach out and seek that community, you're just reminded, about the nature of who God is and how He created us. That would be another thing that we could say to other families of either foster or adopted or just children who have been traumatized. But what would you add to that? What would you say about this process, even of moving through your story?
I think storytelling is so impactful. Now, again, I think you brought it up earlier. This is something we see all over scripture, and I didn't even think about the fact of in church when you ask people's testimonies, people love it because you're hearing their story of how God literally changed our life. I think people just love hearing other people's stories. And so I think it can help people relate. It can help others not feel alone. It can bring hope. And I think knowing someone's story and then seeing their life is an encouragement because you watch them continue on and to persevere through really hard things. I know we were somewhere recently where some people were sharing their stories, and it was an encouragement to me because I'm sitting there like, and you're okay after all those things that have happened. They are okay and they are walking with God. And that although I know that hard things are not joyful, they seem to be full of joy and peace. And that doesn't mean things are not hard, but I think that's been an encouragement to me. I do think it's more important first to process your story with a professional. Whether that's a counselor, I think the counseling session just gives the counselee like a judgment-free zone to process and work through hurt, pain, and grief as they make sense of their story, and then can kind of craft together, how their story, how it impacts them, who God is in light of their story, and then how to persevere on. And I think that's something special to maybe do in a professional setting first and with someone safe. I think there's definitely caution in sharing our stories first because you just never know what someone else is going through. And so, yeah, I think just always just having discernment on when to share your story and who to share your story with. Is something to think through, and then knowing that the point in storytelling is not to make, not make people feel bad for you or even really for others to feel what you're feeling, but it's a way to be more understood. And as a believer, it really is to bring Christ glory. And so I think, yeah, there's definitely can be caution when sharing your story. I know it's nerve-wracking sharing your story on a public platform because there are just there can be like triggers that come up during it. I think after our first day of recording the first episode, I was so surprised because this is something that it's been, 5 years since well, our story is still continuing, but the earlier stuff was from 5 years ago. And after our first day of recording, I'm not sure what happened, but I was trying to plan dinner and I walked into the garage. My husband was in there and I bursted into tears, which, if you know me, that is not common for me. And I told my husband that I was just completely exhausted and wiped just from talking about something that happened 5 years ago. And basically was like, listen, we need to order some dinner and I need to take a nap. And I had to take it easy that afternoon. And that is not what I expected. So I think storytelling is great and it's good and it's a good thing. It can also be, I think, triggering and hard. So, yeah.
It is. It is work. I'll remind everybody over and over, it is story work. And you don't really realize the impact on yourself when you're working through it. Again, spiritually, physically. So being in tune with what your body's calling for as you're working through your story. And I do appreciate that you mentioned working through it with a professional first. I agree. Even on our podcast, we like to work, well, we try to work with storytellers who have processed some of their story in some way. And that's another thing to just kind of bring up as a thought process for story work. And that is, it happened, it's not a one time, it's not once and done. You know, we will tell our stories, not maybe in full, but in part over and over and over in different ways for different reasons. And each time we do that, it is a healing experience. So we would like to have, you know, even on the podcast here, we would like to have somebody have worked with somebody who knows what they're doing prior to doing something very public like this, right? So let's just wrap it up now. I know this is I get choked up, but this is the hardest part for me because we're done. But what do you wish pastors and church leaders knew about foster care? And anything else like about trauma or the practical needs we've touched on a little bit, but just here's your chance. Talk to the pastors and talk to church leaders, and what do you think the needs are?
I think first, like if we're talking when a foster family gets just their first initial phone call that the placement is coming, I think I would just want people in leadership positions of all kinds to just know that when foster families are receiving a placement, a lot of times they don't know what they need. Because some of them have never done it before. So it's really easy to say that you need clothes and food and maybe some toys if you don't have biological children in your home. But spiritually, emotionally, and physically, I think is where foster parents specifically need care. And a lot of the time, we don't even know it. And I think foster care and trauma in the home is also really hard on a marriage. For so many different reasons. So, even if the family looks all put together on Sunday and they get to church on time and everyone looks quote unquote fine, reality is there probably aren't. And this is really different than just rushing out the door and having attitudes because so and so lost a shoe or a mom didn't get to eat breakfast or someone's coffee is cold. I'm talking about like kids being dysregulated and that family might have had a visitation that weekend that's really leaving a child dysregulated for Sunday and they're having a hard time coping due to having some really big feelings or something like that. So I think just the reminder of what you see is so small compared to what is actually going on. And it's also if you see someone on Sunday and they say, how's it going? And your child is standing there, you can't really say how it's going because they can hear you. And we also want to protect them in their story and things that are going on with them. And so yeah, I think just being reminded that there are definitely needs, even if you can't see them, they're definitely there. And then I think just about trauma, I think just being trauma informed and I don't know what this would necessarily look like for pastors and leadership, but I think that it can be discouraging when you hear that people might think trauma is not real, and you're living with it in your home and you're watching it. Sometimes it can feel like it's killing your children. And I think that trauma, a lot of the times, really hides who God created a child to be, and you're seeing way more trauma than actually what God intended for that child. And I think that's difficult as a parent. It's difficult to expect someone to come sit in church that's never been in church before. And thankfully, we have again had a children's ministry director that knew all those things, that very much gave me the freedom to say, like, hey, if this child cannot sit in church, even though that's what expect is expected, like, please let me know and we'll work something out. So just knowing that due to trauma and children's experiences, there's going to be a lot of things that they just can't do because it's just not there at the moment. And then also again, how it's affecting the parents, the foster parents. Again, even if it seems like it's not, it is. And they might not even know it yet. So I don't know exactly what that would look like, but I think just some practical things that could be helpful. Because again, I think I mentioned earlier when our placement first came, we were given like numerous pieces of clothing for our kids, grocery gift cards. My Bible study at the time had put together like a bundle of toys for us, for some of the kids, and that we were so appreciative of that. We had another couple at the time who was also fostering, who came over and stocked our fridge with like all kid-friendly food, which again, like we only had a 4-month-old. I had no idea what a 2-year-old would be eating. There's a local nonprofit that we have in our area called Foster Village, and within 24 hours of receiving a placement, they will send you a welcome pack. So this includes like bath soap, washcloths, toothbrushes, hairbrushes, a crib if you need one, bed rails, anything like that. So I know that some churches will have small foster closets so that people in the congregation, if they are getting rid of like car seats or clothes or toys, they can donate it to the foster closet. And then when a placement arrives, the foster family can go into this closet and kind of take what they need. And I think that is just a really practical, easy way to love on a foster family. And then I think, I don't know how this would work, but maybe if the church had the ability just to have like a specific pastor that checks in on foster families, maybe just checking in like on the state of the home, praying with the couple, checking in on the marriage. Our marriage had lots of ups and downs during the last 5 years just due to the level of stress in our home. And then also just the parenting aspect, I think, can cause a lot of tension in marriages because trauma-informed parenting is really different than what we expected, and it's a learning curve, and so I think that can cause tension. So I think that would be a great help. And then last, I just probably having like some kind of support group options. I lead a support group at a not my church, but we use the facility of a different church, and so it's not ran by the church by any means. We just come in, they let us use their facilities, and they provide snacks for us. And so that's so simple and easy. They're not, the church isn't doing anything. And honestly, our support group is actually not a Christian support group. So it also allows unbelievers or like non-faith people to come into the support group and be loved on by a church, which I think is really unique. So I think those are just some really practical, maybe simple ways. I think another thing would be to offer babysitting. You can be a respite foster parent, which is like you don't take placements, you just kind of give foster families a break for a weekend, and that can be just a way to care for families in the church. Respite nights is something that two churches we've been in have done, where you provide a night for families to come and drop their kids off, and the couple gets to go out to dinner, and the children are cared for at church, which getting babysitters while your kids in care is really difficult. Getting babysitters even when your kids are out of care is really difficult, just because of the needs of the children, and also just that high alert that happens when mom and dad are out of the home. That can cause a lot of anxiety for kids. So I know we have had to be really mindful of who babysits for us and who our kids feel comfortable with, and our kids have always felt comfortable at church. So knowing that we can drop off our children and that they're cared for and that they feel safe, it's just a huge blessing to us and to them. So I could go on and on, but I'll
Well,
just stop there for now.
we may be asking you to go on and on. Earlier in this series, we talked to Jessica Galena, and she mentioned something that kind of triggered the thought of having a welcome type packet for foster care for in the church, so that we can kind of list things like you said. I've been out of it so long, I wouldn't know what a 2-year-old eats either. And you weren't in it long enough to know. And so just even, and Caroline might be helping us work on this resource as well, just providing, a digital list of things age appropriate for toys, for clothes, for levels of, just they may be 2 years old, but they may not be playing with 2-year-old toys yet. So developmental information, and then these very practical things, which I think are great, like a closet or a night out. I know we do nights out in churches for other things, so this would make sense to do as well. And then there's the financial aspect of it. Fostering is not cheap, and you do get compensated in many ways, but not after you adopt them. And then also if you adopt them, and then also your own counseling you've talked about in therapy, and even story work can cost money. And so having 5 children and 2 adults in the home may mean that you need some help financially. So something from our diaconate. Yeah. If our deacons could come up with a fund for our foster and adoptive families. But yeah, there is so much that we could be doing. And I think just sharing your life story with us has been shining a bright light into those things. And I really very much appreciate you very much. Thank you, Caroline.
Well, thank you.
And thank your family, because this has not been an easy process because of the dynamics of the kids and age and Christmas and sickness and all those things. Anyway, so thank your family for sharing. They didn't even know they did it, but they shared with you
Yes, I
and
will.
telling.
Thanks.
Yeah. Okay, so that's all for today. Our final episode in this series is in 2 weeks, and that's when we will talk with Darby Strickland, who everyone I think in our audience is well familiar with, and who is wise on multiple levels. But she did just release a book for children called Something Scary Happened. And so we're going to ask her to chime in on this conversation. She will be here partnering with Jill Butler, another CCEF counselor. And Jill recently spoke at the CCEF conference on trauma. So she will be an excellent resource for us as well. And we're happy both of them can join us. So come back in 2 weeks and hear the end of the story. But if you want to know or learn more about becoming a licensed foster parent, please visit your local county's Department of Social Services website. If you want to learn more about foster care, we suggest you start with this with some of the following book resources. That would be Foster the Family by Jamie Finn, or Reframing Foster Care by Jason Johnson. If you're interested in learning more about trauma and building connection as a caretaker with a vulnerable child, we will include several resources in our show notes. And as well, we will include a link if you're a foster parent looking for one of the support groups Caroline's been talking about in your area. Safe to Hope is a production of Help Her. Our executive producer is Anne-Marie Goudsward. Safe to Hope is written and mixed by Anne-Marie and edited by Anne-Marie and Helen Waite. Music is Waterfall and is licensed by Pixabay. We hope you enjoyed this episode in the Safe to Hope podcast series. Safe to Hope is one of the resources offered through the Ministry of Help Her, a 501c3 that provides training, resources, and the people necessary in order for the church to shepherd women well. Your donations make it possible for Help Her to serve women and churches as they navigate crises. All donations are tax deductible. If you'd be interested in partnering with this ministry, go to helpherresources.com and click the donate link in the menu. If you'd like more information or would like to speak to someone about ministry goals or advocacy needs, go to helpherresources.com. That's helpherresources.com.